The scripture reading for this evening is from the book of Hebrews. And we will read three portions of there. We will first read Hebrews 2. We start at verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then we read chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then chapter 7, from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. So far the scripture reading.
We've read a couple selections from the book of Hebrews this evening. That is such a beautiful letter or book, as it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ in such a wonderful way. And the author has one goal in mind, is to convince his Jewish readers, the Hebrews, that really they need to forsake everything of the penance on and Moses and on Aaron, and trust themselves entirely unto Jesus, the author of salvation. And you find as a key word in this book, more excellent. More excellent. Author, probably Paul, but don't know for sure, is just praising the Savior's glories. And the two passages that we read tonight tie in very much with the Lord's Day on Jesus' human and divine nature. So I'd like to ask you to attention for Lord's Day 14 this evening from the Heidelberg Catechism, page 42 in the back of your Psalter. We read the doctrine of Jesus' incarnation, which is his becoming man, the Son of God becoming man. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood, by the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, and that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin accepted. And what is the profit? What profit do you receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Nativity is for his birth and the circumstances around his birth. Well, that he is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Now, the book of comfort we're reading tonight. It's all about comfort in this book. And comfort in the Bible is not a feeling. It is a standing. It's a standing on a rock solid truth. And once I may stand on that, then I have comforte. That's what the comfort comes from, right? Comforte is power. And the come is together with. So to have comfort is to stand on the truth. And there are two truths this evening that we may consider out of this Lord's Day. The first is that though he became a man like me, just like me, except one thing, he remained, continues to be, as it says in our catechism, true and eternal God. I'll try to show you tonight how that is a comfort. That Jesus was real man while he was real God. And the second comfort is, though I see sin in me, we're talking about not me, but the me of this particular Lord's Day. Though I see sin in me, God doesn't see it. Because Christ's holy conception and nativity is covering me, the sight of my Father. It's a tremendous comfort too, isn't it? That God doesn't see anymore what I see every day. If I could live out of these comforts, then we would live a different way. So let's together pray that the Holy Spirit may lead us into the joyous truth of this doctrine of Jesus' coming in the flesh. And the first truth then is that Jesus is a real man. He had a real, perfect, complete human nature. Like you and me, except of course, as it says here in the scripture, sin accepted. So that means Jesus had a real birthday, kids. It wasn't December 25. I don't know when it was, but he had a real birthday. Just like us. He came in this world, and there was a beginning. That means he couldn't talk either at one stage of his life. He couldn't walk. His mother Mary and Joseph to hold him by the hand. Just like we have as kids. Just like us. He needed to learn to talk. So he imitated Mary and Joseph. And of course he learned Hebrew. Or Aramaic probably. Just like we all learn it. He didn't come with all that. He learned it like we all did. As a human being. That means that Jesus sometimes maybe had bleeding finger too. As you sometimes hurt yourself. As he was a little boy. Yes, he slept. He was sick at times. He knew how hot and cold was. Just like what we all go through as human beings. Jesus went through it. Bring him real close to me. I mean, we're going to look at this in a moment. He's God also. But first of all, he is a real human being. He has flesh and blood like we all have. He ate food and he loved to be loved. We all do. He loved the cuddles as we do. He was a human being with the same emotions, the same needs, same feelings. Except, of course, nothing sinful in it. And that's for us difficult to imagine. But it is what the scripture tells us. So Jesus went to school children. He had to go learn. If he learned math, he learned it like you. If he learned to write, he learned it like you. But he learned. He went to school. The scripture tells me he increased in wisdom and understanding. Oh, when he grew up, he worked like a carpenter. Tired. Like we all sometimes are. The man next to him maybe was not godly. Like ours maybe are not godly. Maybe no music around him like those days, but there was a worldly environment around him. See, now he gets real close to our life. Maybe you work like that too, as a carpenter or as a mechanic or whatever you are. Jesus worked in such situations. We know from the scripture he's a real man because he had emotions. He got angry. Of course, not sinful anger. Righteous anger. He cried. So he knew what grief is all about. Oh, the Lord knows what it is to feel sad. He's felt it himself. So again, he knew what to feel lonely. Undoubtedly, he felt lonely. At times, when he sees his disciples going off to their houses. You know, the chapter break between John 7 and John 8, sometimes we miss it. It says in John 7, and every man went unto his own house. Next verse. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. They all go to their families. He had no family. So he's going on his own. Maybe you are on your own. Maybe you're also on your own. Well, he knows what it is to be on your own. And to be lonely. See, this is the real Jesus that the scripture speaks about. A man of the very nature of man, the flesh and blood of by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Virgin Mary. Well, one more thing about Jesus. He needed to live by faith just as much as we are to live by faith. Yes, he lived by faith in his Father, in his promises. Think of it as he's been hungering and thirsting for 30 days or 40 days in the wilderness. I mean, he fills the hunger. Make some bread. You can do that. Just tell these stones to turn into some loaf and eat it. No, I live by faith. My Father will take care of it. Yeah, Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith, congregation. And as he hangs on the cross, he is challenged in his faith from the beginning to the end, isn't he? Hear the message that they are hurling at his face when he's there hanging on the cross. And they all laugh, meet the scorn, and they shoot out the lip, and they say, he trusted faith on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But there's no evidence of that. Seems like God's forsaking him. Where are you, Lord? And look how the Lord answers. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou art he who made me hope when I was on mother's breast. Lord, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God. Be not far from me. See, the faith that Jesus exercised also really even in the very hour of the cross. Now, I brought Jesus a little closer to us. It's a man. A real man. Who faces the real struggles, and I haven't even talked about the temptations. Because it says in the scripture, and he himself has suffered being tempted. Jesus has been tempted with sin. Not from out of his own heart, but from the outside. They've suggested temptations, place it before him. And congregation, let me read what Hebrews author says in these two verses I read. That Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, Paul, or the author writes in Hebrews 7, 2 verse 7, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? For a little while, Jesus was a man, lower than the angels. Didn't have the same abilities, the angels have. And then Paul goes on to explain the glory of Jesus. And I read again another verse. For it became him, it is God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory. Listen to this. To make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. The captain made perfect through suffering. Was there some imperfection in the captain? No, not morally. But he was not experienced. He had no experiential perfection. So he walked and crawled and struggled and wrestled through every trench that human nature goes through. And Jesus has been there. In order to be a captain to lead his people, he had to know what his people have to go through. He's been there. He's not just an officer who has been bred in the academy. He's never seen the real warfare. He is a Savior who has gone through every struggle, everything. Tempted as we are, made perfect through suffering. And that's why, of course, the apostle comes towards the end to this beautiful exhortation. Let us therefore go boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help of time of need. For we don't have an high priest up there who doesn't understand what we're going through. We have a high priest there who knows what it is to be human. That's amazing. One thing, of course, that Jesus didn't have, that we all have, that he had no sin. He was absolutely holy, perfect. In him was the perfection of all the fruit of the Spirit. Love. We heard that this morning. He loved Judas perfectly. Because he's a perfect man. When he sees the young rich ruler stand before him, it says, and beholding him, he loved him. You see how he loved Judas. The love in Jesus is perfect. The joy is perfect. The peace in his heart is perfect. The long suffering is perfect. The gentleness is perfect. His goodness is perfect. His faithfulness is perfect. His meekness is perfect. His self-control, temperance is perfect. He is a man without sin. That's, of course, for us completely foreign. Because none of us are perfect. Not even the farthest advance in the grace of God gets anywhere close to beginning. But his man, without sin, like his brethren in all things. Now we'll come to a mystery, because how did this Jesus, so human, so perfect, how did that ever happen? How can any human being be like that? Well, then our catechism this evening touches upon that in the words, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That's what the statement is of the Scriptures. And that statement Paul is also referring to when he writes in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. And I'll read it to you without controversy, without any debate. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. I'll just take that part. Who can understand this? That God was made manifest in the flesh. There's a lot of impossibles in the Bible, but none like this. How can a bush, think of that little bush there, kids. If I put a fire on it, it's going to take long, 5 minutes, it'll be done. Just imagine that thing burning for an hour and 2 hours. Impossible. You can't burn a bush and it keeps burning. God can. How can you take a staff that has been cut out of the tree, has been dead for who knows how long, Aaron's staff, and lay it down the next morning, there's blossoms of almonds and almond leaves growing out of this dead stick. It's not a willow stick. It's a dead staff. Impossible. Not with God. How can you have water coming out of a rock? Not just a little bit.
We can't squeeze anything out of a rock, but God can. This God has no impossibilities for Him. But the greatest of all the impossibilities, a virgin, unmarried, do you understand what that means? As a son. No, not just a son. That's one thing. That the Son is called the Son of the Most High. I'll read it to you. You know the text, but let's read it as the Scripture says it. And Luke writes in Luke 1, the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Holy of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Impossible. He is a creature, Mary. And she's going to bring forth the Creator. He is a woman who can hold only a little thing in her hand. And she brings forth Him who holds the whole universe in His hand. You see, it's impossible to explain that. But this is the mystery. This Jesus is also very God. It says in our catechism, He is the eternal Son of God and continues the true and eternal God and yet took upon Him the very nature. That's a wonderful comfort, congregation, in that. A wonderful comfort in the fact that Jesus is man and Jesus is God. First man. And I bow my knees before Jesus at night. And I say, Lord, it's been a real struggle today to walk in this world full of temptation. I know He understands. He doesn't understand my internal struggle, but He knows this place of temptation. He knows that. He's been there. It's a tremendous comfort that we can come boldly, liberty. I don't have to hide. I don't have to try to pretend to be nicer before the Lord. Come boldly. That means come with freedom. Come with no reserve. Come without any fear that He would say, how could you do that? No. God says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace. He knows the struggles, what it is to be a human in this world of sin and curse. He doesn't know it from the inside as we know it. That is true. But He knows. There's another comfort about the fact that Jesus is a real man. He needs to represent me and you. He needs to represent man. And so, this is again a beautiful truth that He came to be a man in order to be the representative. I'm thinking of the words in Timothy, when Paul says, God has given us one mediator. The mediator is Jesus Christ. Now read it from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He could be only my substitute. Because He was a real man. No one, the Scripture says, can bring redemption for his brother. Why not? Because you're guilty. I'm guilty. Everyone is guilty. But here is my comfort. I know from the Scriptures that Jesus was not guilty. I'm not building my hope and my salvation on any admirable character and hero who gave his life for others like others have done. No. This hero didn't need to die. No sin could give himself as a complete substitute. That's the strength of the comfort, isn't it? Now, secondly, Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. You take the book of Mark. You say, Mark, couldn't you give us a little bit more detail about that? This is how Mark begins the book. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. Now this congregation, Mark just introduces the fact. He is the Son of God. No apologies. No long introduction. He is the Son of God. And of course, if you read through the rest of the book, there's plenty of support for that statement. That's plenty of support. I mean, throughout the book you read that he cast out the demons. He raises the dead. He makes someone that is paralyzed walk again. He feeds 5,000 people. He walks on the water. This whole book is evidencing by those signs that Jesus is God. Nobody else could do that. Jesus himself claims it. We looked at that earlier. He claims, thy sons be forgiven thee. He has the authority to do that. And as you go through the rest of the New Testament, the evidences keep on piling up and piling up that Jesus, this man who walked on this earth, who needed to sleep, who was hungry and thirsty, who bled with bones and flesh like we have, no doubt had sickness, he is the Son of God. Absolute, uncreated, eternal Son of God. It's a mystery. It's a complete mystery. There's no religion that teaches something like that. The Bible is the only book that holds a claim like that. That Jesus Christ is man and God. And so, when I may sum it up, when the Christian says that Jesus Christ is God, or when he says that he believes in the deity of Christ, he means that that same person who is known in history as the one who was born in Bethlehem, who lived in Nazareth, who existed there for some time, that he existed before he came here. All eternity. It's beyond my mind. That's a mystery. That is not something we can just calculate, can we? But that same Jesus is the eternal, unchangeable God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And that truth exalts Christ above all other names. May I ask you, have you already bowed your knees before Jesus? For that reason. You can't do that before a man. That would be idolatry. That would be very wrong. To bow your knee and worship any man. But God says, you've got to worship this man. Because this man is God also. And therefore it says in Philippians chapter 2, God has highly exalted him. This one who died on the cross, this one who walked as a servant on this world, this one who being found humbled himself, God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Have you bowed already? Have you bowed already before Jesus? Are you living in a bowed posture before Jesus? Is that how my life is characterized? On my knees before the King. He is the King, Jesus. And every tongue will confess one day. Indeed, this man is the Christ to the glory of God the Father. A real man who has been raised with a name above all names. And friends, let me ask you again. Is he your King? Are you confessing him as that King? Someday this King is going to come back again. He's going to summon you and me before his throne. Remember, Jesus is the God, right? There's many ways you can prove that. It says in Psalm 96 verse 13, and we sing it always with a great bravado because it's a nice song, but it's really kind of a scary thought if you're not saved. Behold, he cometh to judge the world. We sing it out loud. Are you ready for that? Are you really? Behold, he cometh. Jehovah cometh to judge the world. And Jesus says, and I'm going to do it. What does he claim then when he says that? And he claims, I'll be the judge. He claims, I'm Jehovah. When the book of Genesis begins, very simple, and God created the heavens and the earth. And then read the book of John. In the beginning was the Word of God. And the Word was God, was with God. And all things were created by the Word. So John says, that Creator out there, in Genesis 1, is the same as Jesus in John 1. Scripture evident. Clearly, this is the God of heaven and earth. Jesus says, or Malachi says, that God never changes. I am Jehovah, I change not. And we come to the book of Revelation, what does he say of himself? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last, and I never change. Jesus claims the divine honor. And congregation, that's a comfort. That he is God and man. Now come back to that after we worship the Lord together in Psalter 139. Verse 1, 3, 4, 6. It speaks again about the eternal judgment. And very solemn theme. 1, 3, 4, and 6 of 139. What's the meaning of this all now? that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. I've tried to say something about the meaning, but why is it so important? Now, we humans are powerless people. We're very limited in how we can help ourselves or others. I mean, even on the natural level, what do we do against cancer? It's a losing fight, as doctors will tell you. Long we can lengthen your life, but we can't cure you. How powerless we are when God decides to shake the earth. So we're powerless people. And we're dealing here with a magnitude problem. That we have a debt towards this infinite Creator, friends. Ponder it for a moment. We're powerless. We're also sinful people. We're completely sinful people. This in God's providence tonight, we had to read this Canons of Dort article. I mean, what a description of mankind. Child of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto. Complete sinful people, unholy people, guilty a million times. And we just sang together, we're going to have to stand before this holy and infinite judge. And every page of my book, my mind, is going to be opened up back to me. Every page. Every word. Every thought. Unspoken as well. I'm going to weigh in the balance about loving God with all my heart and my mind and strength, and loving my neighbor as I love myself. And everything is going to be against that. How are we going to stand? You and I are going to face that. Don't just think someday. No, no. At His time, it's appointed for man once to die. Maybe tomorrow. Your appointment. Don't know. But I know it's coming. Do we believe that? All things we're going to live forever somehow. And then He's going to examine us. Whether we have submitted to His law. Whether we've been kind to others. Just take a few of the pages. Whether we've been honoring God's name above our own name. It's going to check the chapter, seeking the best of others. It's going to open the chapter on the use of the tongue that I gave you to speak words that build up other people rather than cut them down. I'm going to listen to all those conversations, children, at the school playground. All the nasty stuff you said against a friend in your classroom. Like, you know, she's fat. And she's ugly. And he is stupid. God is going to read that back to you. You said that to one of my creatures. You said that. You hurt me. Because that's my creature. I made that person and that child. He's going to get back to us on that. Don't worry. Yeah, do worry, I say. And he gets the next chapter about being humble. Because I made you the talent to be smart. And I gave you the talent to be pretty. That's a talent, I don't know. I gave you the talent to be musical. But humble, okay? It's my talent for my glory, for other people's pleasure, not for your name. Me. I'm the Creator, so watch it. Next chapter. Serving the unloved. There's plenty of those around. Going out of your way. He's going to check what we've been willing to give up to serve the unloved. Ah, see, you're pouring all your resources in your pleasures and your hobbies. You know, there's people dying. They're hungry. I see you've been building up this career, all right, but that's not what I gave you all that time for. There's people out there that needed your help. And that's how the judge is going to look at every one of us. And he's going to go through all these things, friends. We're going to face this day that we stand before the judge. There'll be no friends to help then. No parents there to defend you. And don't worry, Jesus will not be tricked by looks. Your brains and your money and all your friends won't help you stitch. Your memory verses, kids, won't carry you through at that moment. And your popularity with other people falls like away. And a face our judge. And how am I going to face that judge? I have an answer for you. It's God's answer. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. There is a priest. There is a Savior. There is one who has come into this world to stand up and to be the guilty one, to be imputed with the sins of others. And it is that one that the Hebrew author is presenting unto him. I may present him to you again tonight. There is one who is able to save me from all those scores of sins. How could he do that? Because he was undefiled, and he was separate from a sinner, and there was nothing wrong in his book, and yet he gave his life. And he died on the cross. There's your hope. There is your hope, friend. In the name of the Lord Jesus, He is able to meet the requirements. No other provision will do. Now comes the question again. Now you've heard that before. I've said that so many times. But do you have the blood of the Passover lamb applied to the doorpost of your life? Nobody applied that for you. That is your act of faith. Because you can't have faith by yourself. Faith is the gift of God by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8. Right. Got it. Scripturally. Right on target. Are you struggling for that? Praying for it. On the feet of the Savior. Confessing your utter wickedness of not believing it. That is our wickedness. That is our sin, friends. This is not to be excused. But don't wrestle with it then. Go to this very Savior who is, listen again, able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Not a half Savior, not three quarters, not 99%, 100% Savior. What a message. That God gave such a one who is pure man, very God at the same time. Yeah, and then I come to the last thought, the comfort of that holy incarnation that covers me in the sight of the Lord God. You know, we face the dreadful fact that we are conceived and born in sin. I've said enough about that. Not enough, but I've said something about that already. We are unable and guilty. Please take those two along tonight. Total depravity is our inability and our complete guiltiness for it. No excuse that I'm unable. Take it home tonight. We're totally depraved. And that is a damning reality. Not an excusing one. I will stand responsibly before my Maker for what He made us to be in paradise. Own that truth, friends. Own it. Do not, as it were, argue with it and fight against it. It is the truth. And besides not having been born as a sinner, we are also not only conceived as a sinner and brought forth as a sinner, we are active sinners in transgressions and thoughts and words and deeds. And I read up this little poem this week. I'm going to read it to you. I thought it was pretty touching. It isn't the thing you do, dear. It's the thing you leave undone that gives you a lot of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten. The letter you did not write. The flowers you did not send, dear. They will be haunting ghosts at night. The stone you might have lifted out of your brother's way. The bit of hearts and counsel you were too hurried to say. The loving touch of the hand, dear. The gentle winning tone which you had no time nor thought for with troubles of your own. Those little acts of kindness are so easily out of mind. Those chances to be helpful when everyone may find. For life is all too short, dear. And sorrow is all too great. To suffer our slow compassion that tarries until late, too late. And it isn't the only thing you do, dear. It's the many things you leave undone which gives you heartache at the setting of the sun. It's a little poem that puts a perspective on the sins of omission. The things we leave undone, they are far more than the things we do. We're going to have to face them both. So look at that now. Now my problem is, I'm conceived and born in sin and iniquity. And I continue to live out a life of sin. Boy, that's depressing. If I see that. But this truth is, what profit do you receive by Christ's holy conception? Now there is a tremendous comfort in this particular truth of Jesus' innocence and perfect holiness with which he was conceived and born. And look at our catechism, it says it so beautifully. He is our mediator. And with his innocence and his perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Jesus' death on the cross covers for all the sins of my actual doing. But Jesus' conception and his birth as a perfect human being covers. Think of that word covering here. Covers in the sight of God my sins. Now, if you have any grace in your heart, you'll see your sins every day in your own sight. That's why Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn. There are mourning and there are hungering because there's always sin. And I know God's people here, you struggle with that, don't we? We see our sins all day, every day. In our sight. But look what that truth is saying. What we see in our sight is not what the Father sees in his sight anymore. There's one in between. The mediator stands in between me and God. This man says here. He is our mediator. And he covers me in the sight of God. And he covers everything of me in the sight of God. He covers my sinfulness and my wickedness and my evil heart and my old nature. And in that joy, God wants his people to live. Yes, stay humble about what you see in your own sight. But keep rejoicing about what I see in my sight. And in my sight, I see no iniquity in my Jacob. Why? Because Jesus is covering. Jesus is, as it were, laying himself over it with his whole pure, spotless human nature as the mediator. What a tremendous comfort that is, isn't it? One day he is going to bring me in to this heavenly, fatherly mansion. And look how Jude writes it at the very closing of his epistle. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and evermore. And children of God, let us live in the reality of that particular truth. You say, yeah, but that's not easy. No, but that's what we need to strive for. I read you the last verse of Psalm 32. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Ye righteous? I'm not righteous. Not in your sight. But if you have learned to trust in the Lord Jesus, if you have learned to take your refuge under that Savior mediator, if, my friend, we have turned away as Paul from all our own righteousness and have taken our refuge to the righteousness of Christ, and that is our only hope and our only food and drink, then you are righteous in his sight. And therefore the poet says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. Why? Because blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Look at the cross. That's the reason for forgiveness. Whose sin is covered. And the Hebrew is whose sinfulness is covered. And where do I look then? No, not at the cross. I look at the manger. Amen. Let's worship the God. Bless these truths to our heart today, Lord. There is no only comfort in life and death, but to know Jesus and his ministry in life, in birth, in incarnation, and in his cross. And Lord, this evening we have considered that great joy and that great provision, and will thou enable thy people here to be comforted and to rejoice and to shout for joy, knowing that the transgression is forgiven and the iniquity is covered. Oh, teach us to live out of this mediator. Teach us more and more to give ourselves with a true faith and confidence over to him. More and more, Lord, that thy children here may indeed shout for joy, even though they battle every day with the failure in themselves. But there is now no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so, God, wilt thou also stir and touch the hearts of those who do not know the realities of this gospel truth. Wilt thou bring home what tonight we have again considered. We stand one day before thy holy judgment seat. Lord God, be mindful of us in this week. We commit to thee especially Robert, as he hopes to again leave us this coming week, this week. Thank thee again for having allowed all of us to enjoy his presence as well as the gifts of his love. And we just want to commit him to thee again as he continues his journey back. And be of any others that are traveling, also our friend from the Netherlands, who are traveling in this country or returning home after business this week. We commend them to thee in thy safekeeping. And so, Lord, hear thou our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.